Hebrews chapter 2, many believe that it was written by the Apostle Paul. Some do, some don't. I happen to believe it is. And the book of Hebrews was written, as you would imagine, to Hebrews. And literally, the book of Hebrews is contrasting Jesus to the Old Testament. And it's just about the Lord. And it was a book written to them and says, therefore, we must pay closer attention. You ever had to tell your children, you know, pay attention? You know, God has lots of children. And one of the things I think he's saying to us this morning is pay attention. Everybody say pay attention. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. How many of you have not really listened to somebody sometimes and got in trouble and paid the consequences because of it? What did they say? Where did they say go? What turn? How much? What was it? You ever done that with the doctor? What do you say? How many noses? How many sprays? How many? You know, what do you do? And you don't listen, and you have to go back and call again. What did you say? How many times? How many laps? How many, you know, how many stirs? How many whatever? That's one of those things. How many ever cook and you don't pay attention to the thing? Well, it says, therefore, we must pay attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, that means you better listen to what an angel said, because everything he said came to pass. You hear that? Some of them didn't listen to what the angel said. There's examples throughout the Old Testament where the angel gave a word and then he had to come back and say, because you did not do what I told you to do. Remember Saul, remember what Saul did, how he kept the better sacrifices. When Samuel came, he said, what have you done? And you didn't pay close attention. It says, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? First, it was declared at first by the Lord and attested to us by those who heard. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I want to talk to you this morning on the idea, a great salvation. Everybody say that with me. A great salvation. Say it one more time. A great salvation. Bow your heads. Father, we cannot hear unless you open our ears. We cannot see unless you open our eyes. As blind as a blind man was, Lord, we're spiritually that way. Without your hand on us, we ask you, Lord, open our eyes that we can see, ears that we can hear, hearts that can receive. We love you this morning. We prepare our hearts before you. Lord, we've done that earlier with repentance and turning back to you. And so this morning, Lord, we don't want to drift away. We want to hear what you have to say and be attentive to it and listen to it in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. 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 You can be seated this morning. You know, David wrote in the book of Psalms 51, he said this. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Sometimes losing your joy of your salvation is not so much to do even with sin, though that is a big part. It can be with just not remembering what a great salvation we have. Sometimes we get ho-hum about something because familiarity breeds contempt sometimes. And you just get to a place where you no longer realize what a great salvation you have received. What a great salvation we have received. What we've been saved from. And I want to talk to you because sometimes I'll talk about what we're saved to. But this morning I want to talk to you about what we've been saved from. Because it is a great salvation. Whether you remember it fully or not, when you receive Jesus and you turn from darkness to light, the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God, you have received a great salvation. So I want to talk to you this morning about that. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says this to the disciples. He said, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons... They were all ecstatic about spiritual power that had been given them. And the results of it, they were going out and seeing demons come out of people. And so with great joy, they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall. I know you're dealing with the minions. I saw Satan, the head guy. I saw him fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And he said, I've given you all that. But listen to what he says in verse 11. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but you ought to be rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. Come on, somebody. He said, I know that stuff's good. I know it's powerful. I know it's something to make a big deal on earth. But he said, nevertheless, I want you to know something really. If you only understood the joy you should have because your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you only knew what has saved you from. If you only knew the depth of such a great salvation that you have received. You ought to rejoice that your names are written. Everybody say amen this morning, would you? Look what Revelation 20 says. Why should we rejoice that our names are written in the... And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was what? If anybody's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, God never created the lake of fire. He never created hell for you and I. He never created hell for his creature that he made like himself. The day when he created Adam and then later Eve, when he created them, he never in his heart had created them for hell. They were never created for that. Hell was never created for them. Paradise was. He created a garden called Eden, which was called the paradise of God. And when he created mankind, he created mankind for paradise, never for hell. But listen to what the Bible says. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, curse and turn eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know what the lake of fire, you know what hell was created for? It was created for the devil and his angels. When Lucifer, who had been, as far as we can tell, a good angel, rebelled and fell, the Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. Was never created for you and I. Was never intended for you and I. We never were created. When he created Adam, he never created him to put him into hell. He created him to put him into Eden, in paradise of God. And he says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who God created those things for. And Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 5. Therefore, Sheol, or hell in the Old Testament, hath enlarged its appetite. It was created for the devil and all the angels that fell with him. One third of the angels, as far as we could tell. It was created for those angelic beings. It was created for the eternal punishment of those beings that rebelled against God. But the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself, its appetite, and opened its mouth beyond measure because mankind has chosen the path that the devil chose. And so now hell itself hath enlarged itself. Not only are those occupying hell is going to be the devil and his angels, but now God's creation, those that were created like him, now also will be going into hell by their own choosing, not of God's choosing, but of their own choosing. It hath enlarged itself. What's hell like? Because if you're going to really enjoy the joy of your salvation, if you're going to see how great a salvation you have, you've got to see how bad hell really is. You've got to see where you could have gone, but where you're not going. Come on, somebody. You can see what was prepared for the devil and his angels. And if your own choosing, you end up there. You've got to see what heaven is saving you from. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about four different things about hell. Four different torments. One writer wrote about them. And I want to talk to you because hell has at least four different aspects to it. I want to talk to you about that. Number one is there is a emotional or psychological torment of hell. There is an emotional or a psychological torment. In Mark chapter 9, it's written this way. Listen to this. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If it's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye and then with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The word hell in this passage in the Greek language is the word Gehenna. And we've been to Israel and I've studied ancient Israel and modern Israel. And the word that Jesus used there was not some nebulous outer, you know, the word he used for hell was known in that day. How many's ever been to a garbage dump? You ever been to a garbage dump? How many live in it? No, how you ever been to a garbage dump? And when you go to a garbage dump, you know, where they used to burn them, many years ago, that some of them still do. And when you go there, you know, there's a couple things you see. There's a lot of worms. You ever seen there's a lot of worms there around the garbage dumps? And what Jesus used was there was a valley called the Valley of Gehenna, which was next to the city of Jerusalem. And it became what was known as the city dump, the city garbage. And when you had garbage, you can imagine they didn't have garbage trucks. They didn't have a camel with a garbage, you know, Jerusalem garbage, you know, thing. Come by and pick up your cans like they do now. You had to deal with your own garbage. And what you did was you took your garbage. There was literally a refuse gate, they called it, in the city of Jerusalem. They had different gates. And the different gates around Jerusalem were assigned different functions. There was a sheep gate. A sheep gate was where they brought all the sheep in. And they dealt with the slaughter of sheep and the buying of sheep and all this and that. They had all the different gates. One of the gates was called the refuse gate. It was a gate where you took all the garbage out of when you wanted garbage. And that gate led to this valley called the Valley of Gehenna. Valley of Gehenna was a deep valley on one of the sides of Jerusalem. And it literally was a place where you went and you threw your garbage. And they had fire. The fire never quit. Somebody was running the fire all day long, all night long. People would bring their garbage, throw their garbage. It was a big city. And so it became known, if you know, you take your garbage out, you throw it in the Valley of Gehenna. And it's where the fire never quenches and the worm never dies. There's always a fire going on. There's always worms everywhere. And when Jesus speaks of hell, he uses the word Gehenna. And he brings up the idea that every Jew there knew was the Valley of Gehenna. And he says it's better to pluck out your eye and go into heaven with one eye than it is to go with two eyes and end up in Gehenna or hell or Gehenna. And what he was saying is this, and you got to get this, because it's most of us has thrown garbage away. You know, there's emotional things we do in life and then there's unemotional things. How many of you cry every time you take an empty milk carton and throw it in the trash can? How many of you cry every time you walk your garbage can down to the end of the road, knowing in the morning that monster of a truck is coming, picking it up, throwing it inside? How many just feel a great loss inside of you when it's gone? You just weep through the night. You cannot sleep knowing your garbage is about to be thrown away in the morning. Now I got to get this, because if you don't get this, then you're not going to really see the joy of your salvation. Because listen, most of us never experience, because we don't feel bad about throwing garbage or trash away. We don't feel bad about throwing something away that's absolutely worthless and has no redeeming value whatsoever. And Jesus said, there will be a day certain people will choose to keep both eyes and both hands. That's symbolically. And he said, and what's going to happen is one day they're going to be thrown away as garbage is thrown away. One day they're going to be killed. Listen, one day God himself will dispose of them with no more. Listen, you don't know. If you don't know this side of God, you don't know God. God will dispose of them as you dispose of your garbage. They will be unredeemable and worthless in his sight. Oh no, I like a God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. He said this. Jesus said, you've got to know that. Broken beyond repair. Broken beyond redeeming. Broken beyond incapable of ever being saved or turned again. Forever and ever and ever thrown away by God. Forever lost. Forever in darkness. I teach about so often about how God thinks of you and his love. And he said, but Romans 11, it does say, it says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided continuous kindness. Otherwise, you'll also be cut off. There is a severity of God. There will be a day when God will throw away, as garbage is thrown away, those that have chosen to rebel against him. There will be a day when there will be no more chance. There was a day when the voice of Noah was silenced. And he walked in, and the Bible says, not Noah didn't shut the door. The Bible says God shut the door on the ark. And they beat on it, and they cried when the storms came, and they pleaded, and they made promises, and they repented, but it was too late. And they drowned. Every one of them drowned. There wasn't another living soul. Babies and mamas and daddies and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers, they all drowned outside the ark with their cries coming through, their cries crying out to God. You know why? There are deadlines when God says, that's it. You're no more redeemable. And you're thrown away as we throw our garbage away. When Jesus said that, it was a scary proposition. Listen, can you imagine feeling like junk forever? Knowing you are unredeemable forever. Matthew 13 says it this way. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers. But did what? Threw the bad away. Let me tell you something. So it'll be at the close of the age. At the close of this age, the bad are going to be thrown away as you throw away your garbage. Oh, no, no. I like the humanity. The day will come when God's patience has reached its end. And then the bad will be thrown away. Even as you throw away. Look what Matthew 13. Go to verse 50. And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One woman, an evangelist, was preaching one time. She said, Daddy, I ain't got no teeth. And the evangelist said, teeth will be provided. Come on, somebody. You know, the word gnashing of teeth really doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean grinding your teeth. One commentator said it means, it means you ever did anything, you ever been tightening a bolt and then you just tighten it 1 inch too far and you felt it snap. The other day I was tightening something and I just tightened it one little and I went, I knew it was over. I couldn't, you know, the bolt was no good and all this. There'll come a time when people will wake up and they'll go, and never have the opportunity to change their life. It's that weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's that feeling for the entire eternity of their life. I mean, it's when you realize you've done something and stupid and you go, I can't believe, I blew it. And listen, and they will never have the chance to ever change that feeling. They'll never have the chance to rebore that bolt out and tap it out and put a new. They'll never have the chance to change their life. They've been thrown away forever. And forever and ever, they'll go, And that feeling will stay there. But listen, you need this. One of the good things about this is this. We have received so great a salvation. We have received a great salvation. Look what it says in Romans 9 about us now that we've received the Lord. What if God, desiring to show his wrath to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy which he's prepared beforehand. I like what Malachi says about it. Look at this. For those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Listen, we're not going to be garbage for the rest of our lives. We're going to be the special possessions of the Lord for the rest of our lives. We all have that in our house. You've got things in your house that are the most precious things you've got. And the Bible says those that love the Lord. Let me tell you why we got such a great salvation. It's because one day we're going to be the most treasured possessions the Lord has. He loves Gabriel. He loves Michael. He loves the angels of God. But we will be his special possession. We'll be the most prized thing in heaven. Come on, somebody. We're brothers, we're heirs, joint heirs with his son. We're made in the image of God, and God will bring us in. When I think of such a great salvation, I think I've been turned from garbage to prized possession. Come on, somebody. You know, there's a great thing. You got to get that in your heart because you're going to always remember that. The number two thing about hell is it is physical. Not only is it emotional and psychological, it's physical. In Jude, I think it's Jude 7, it says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounding cities which likewise indulge in sexual immorality, pursued a natural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. It was literal. And Jude writes and says, just as, everybody say just as. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented night and day forever and ever and ever. I don't know, you know, we're about to go into winter season, and, you know, I don't know if you've ever, you know, started a fire and then you had to sit, get too close. You ever got near your fireplace when it's been too hot and singed your hand or your face? And you just felt the hotness of that fire. The Bible speaks of hell that way. It's a flame that does not ever go out. It's unquenchable. Not only that, but look at Luke 16. It's not only the feeling of, but it's thirst. It says the poor man died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, in hell, being in torment, He lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my... He didn't even ask for a drop. He didn't even ask for a glass. He didn't ask for a bowl. He didn't ask for a barrel. He said, all I want is him to dip his finger in some water and come over here and put it on the tip of my tongue. That's all he was asking for. Listen, the amazing thing to me is he's still asking for it right now. In 2011, he's still asking for somebody to dip his finger in a little bit of water and put it on his tongue. He's still crying out right now, somebody dip your finger in some water and put it on my tongue. I'm being tormented in this flame. I'm riveted. I cannot stand it. I'm being tormented. And he's still asking the same question right now. When you get in your car and you're eating your lunch, he's still asking that same question. He's still begging somebody, bring a little bit of water, put your finger in some water and touch my tongue. He's still asking it. And the Bible said, I believe these stories were real. One of the most sobering thoughts is that. But you know what the good thing about our great, listen, everybody say a great salvation. We will never have to experience that. Look what it says in the book of Revelation. I saw a new heaven, new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I beheld a voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them and they'll be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Everybody say pain. Neither, listen, arthritis will be no more in heaven. Come on, somebody. You're not going to be thirsty in heaven. You're not going to be crying out in pain. You're not going to be tormented. All those things will be passed away when you get to heaven. You're not going to experience the things of hell. So great a salvation. Look what Ephesians 2 says. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in, everybody saying kindness. Can I tell you, in the ages to come, God is going to be kind to you and to me. I'm going to tell you, we have such a great salvation. One time, John Osteen, who was a pastor over in Houston, Texas, he prayed. He was praying one night, and he was praying about if he could ever experience hell. And he said, in one night, he had a vision, and he went to hell. And it was the most incredible thing. He had been sick and dying, and he went to hell. And then the voice and this devil and this flames. And he said, and all of a sudden he heard the voice of the Lord call him back. And he surrendered his life totally. He'd been playing church. He had gone to church. He knew his mom had gone to church. And that night he literally surrendered his life. You will never have to experience that because you have received a great salvation. All right, number three is relational. One of the greatest lies about hell is, Ted Turner was speaking one night, one of the big journalistic outcomes, and he said this about hell. He said, who wants to go to heaven? It's perfect. Everybody said, and they all laughed, because if I got there, you know, I want to go to hell. He said, because, you know, I get there, I'll get things shaped up. I'll get this place in shape, you know, and he's looking, all you need, none of you going to heaven either. You're all journalists. You're all going to, they all laughed. He said, we'll all go down there. We'll all meet down there. We'll get that place in shape when we get to hell. Well, let me tell you something. Relational is going to be one of the torments about hell. You know, there's something I love to study. It's called black holes, because we don't have a clue about black holes. It seems all that we know about science breaks down at the concept of black holes. From you name it, from light is even sucked in. When light gets near the black holes, it's sucked in. Hawkins we just don't know about what black holes are. And listen to what the Bible speaks about it. It says, these are waterless springs and mist driven by storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness. You ever been somewhere where you couldn't see the hand in front of your face? You ever been anywhere where, you couldn't even see your hand? Been out on nights like that, been in a room like that, been in caves like that. You couldn't eat. I remember one time we were in a cave in Virginia. We used to love to go into caves. And we'd all get a rope, go down into caves and find our way. And one time, I remember one time we were so dark you couldn't see anything. And finally, we had a little flashlight. We went dead on us and we got it going again. We looked down and there was a hole dug in the ground on the path we were driving. So we looked down and we realized all of a sudden that we were standing on the roof of a cavern that was hundreds of feet deep. Come on, somebody. Backed up real quick. And you don't know if anybody's with you. You're just in a darkness. And the Bible says utter darkness. The lie is good times with my friends when I get down there. Look what Matthew 8 says. Here's how it's going to be. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, and they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been. Everybody say utter darkness. That is the kind of darkness you cannot even see your hand in front of your face. There is hell is not a place where you're going to meet your buddies and reminisce about all the good times you had on earth. It is a place you cannot even see your hand in front of your face. It is absolutely utter darkness. It is absolutely, if you think of your worst fear you've ever had, it's utter darkness. It's black hole darkness. Matthew 22 says it this way. It says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west, recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where there's going to be, where the weeping and the is occurred, is an absolute, utter dark place. You won't ever see anybody else. You won't even be able to see. It's absolutely solitary confinement in the darkest darkness you could ever think of. It is absolutely absence of life because God has given up on, he's let go of it. In Luke 16, 27, he says it this way. Listen what the man that was in hell said. I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers so that he may warn them lest they come to this place of torment. See, here's a man that already made it there. And he wouldn't say, well, let my brothers come here. We'll get this place in shape. We'll knock it. I want them because we'll have a good old time here. This man said, would you go? Would you tell him? Would you warn him? Don't come here. Go tell my brothers, don't come here. I'm going to tell you, if anybody in hell today could come back, that's the thing they would say. They would warn us, don't come here. Don't come to this place. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of solitude. It's a place where there's nobody around. On and on and on when you go. But let me tell you something. We have received a great salvation. Look what Revelation says. Look what it says. Next scripture. We have received. I saw no temple in the city. Here's where we're headed. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the... Come on, somebody. For its light will... By its light, the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut there. Where there will be no night there. Come on, somebody. Let me tell you where we're headed. We're headed to a place that there's no more sun nor moon, but the Lamb of God will be the light thereof. There will be no darkness. Utter darkness is not our lot in eternity. It's going to be the light of the Lamb of God. He will shine. He's the light of your life now. He'll be the light of your existence forever and ever and ever and ever. And the night will be no more. They will no more need a light, a lamp, or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. Everybody say amen this morning. Can you give them a good clap offering? Come on, give them one. Number four, and the last one this morning, is spiritual suffering. Not only is there going to be all the other kind of torments, but there will be a spiritual torment. And the worst criminal on death row this morning could call out to God. And if they've not passed that line, they could call out to God and get forgiveness. But every person, it's appointed unto us once to die and then judgment. One of the scariest scriptures I know of is in Revelation 20. Listen to what it says. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the what? Say it again, the what? And a great chain. He sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who's the devil, and Satan, bound him there for 1,000 years. One of the areas of, and some believe this is part of hell. There used to be an old Cajun saying. I can't remember. It was when you said it, it meant a little bit of nothing in a box without a bottom. That was just when you had not much anything. But can you imagine being thrown into a pit that never had a bottom? You were thrown into a pit. And one scripture speaks of the shaft of the bottomless pit. That means there's no end to it. That means we think of hell as a stationary place where you just, you know, you're standing on some sort of whatever, but you're stationary. Yet many that write about hell believe it's not that at all. You ever woke up in the night with one of those dreams that you're falling? One of the things about hell is when God casts you away, you never stop being cast away. It's a bottomless pit. You're thrown away, and forever on top of everything else, God has removed himself from you. And all you feel for the rest of your existence is you're moving further and further away from God. You're being thrown. And by a hand and an arm that's eternal, your throwing is eternal. And forever you have that feeling of absolute falling. But that's not us. Revelation. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Instead of being thrown away from God, we'll behold his face moment after moment after moment. And all we'll do is draw nearer and nearer to God. Come on, somebody. It's a great, everybody say a great. You know, one of the worst things about hell, I think, is the ability to remember. Because in Luke 16, it said that Abraham said, child, everybody say remember. when he was talking. We don't know to what kind of body he puts us in, but Abraham looks at the rich man and says, remember. And that's all they'll do. They'll remember. They'll remember every altar call. They'll remember everything they did. They'll remember every time they had the opportunity to reach out to God and see God change their lives. They'll remember every time. They'll never forget. They'll remember all the things they could have done. They'll remember. I mean, those two words convey to me the most horrifying aspect of hell. It's when you continually remember, 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 and you never forget. You never can forget everything. You remember it all. You remember it, and you're being thrown, and the feeling of falling, and all the dip your finger in some water and touch me, and all those things, and you're utter darkness, you can't see the front. It's on and on and on. But listen, that is not our destiny whatsoever. It says this, remember, listen, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eye. Death will be no more, no more mourning, crying, or pain anymore. For the former thing, you know what? I believe this with all my heart. The Bible says there's going to be crying in heaven. There'll be a moment when the Bible says we stand before the judge. It's appointed a man wants to die, and then the judge. We will all stand before God. And we will be judged, not for whether we're saved or not, but we will be judged by our works. We'll be judged by what we've done or not done in his day. We'll be judged by all that. And listen to this. And there'll be times when we remember, did our loved one make it? And we'll know, I believe, they didn't make it. Or they did make it. Or we'll know all that. But there'll be a moment when all that is done. We're standing before the judge and we hear. And then he comes in kindness. And he wipes our tears away. Now listen to this. Not only he's going to wipe it physically away. He's going to wipe every memory that produced those tears away. All former things will be passed away. He'll wipe away the pain and the mourning and the weep. See, he says, he'll wipe away our tears. Neither shall there be any mourning, crying. If we got up from him and he didn't wipe out all that weight, we'd get up and we remember so-and-so didn't make it. Or my loved one, we'd remember and pain. He'll wipe all of that away one day. Our memories will be purged. I believe this. All things will become new. Heaven will be heaven for me and you. We'll enjoy it to its fullest. There won't be the buts. You know, I'd really enjoy this, but all of that will be wiped away. And 100% enjoyment. Come on, somebody. You will enjoy heaven forever and ever and ever. Come on, somebody say amen this morning. You know, the Bible says this. You just need to get this. I want to do it this way. I'm going to kind of deviate a little bit. I want you to think about something this morning. And most of you saw this rope. And it goes all the way from here, all the way back there, back around, back up here, all the way back down, back around, all that kind of stuff. And I want you to think of something with me. I want you to look at this rope. And I want you to think of this rope going on forever. No end. There's just no end to it, all right? And I want you to think of this rope as the timeline of your life, of your existence. This is the timeline of your existence, okay? This is your existence, each one of you. And I want you to look at this because I want to see, everybody can see this little red part up here. You see this little red part? Answer me. You see this little red part? All right, you see the little red part. I just want to make sure you're awake. See this little red part. And I want you just to portray, I want you to think about it. This is your time on earth. All right? This is your time on earth right here. This is your 70, 80, 90 years on earth. This is your timeline of your life. And what is amazing to me and what is absolutely crazy to me is how many people live their whole life for this part of their existence only. So many people work because they want to get ready for this part of their existence right here, this little part, so they can work, so they can really enjoy this right here. Come on, somebody. They save, so they can enjoy this part of their existence right here. Oh, yeah, so important. This part of my timeline of my life is so important that I just got to really... And then, oh. And they don't realize that you're going to live forever somewhere. And yet, their whole life, many of them, their whole decision making is based on this part. I wrote some notes this morning early. I was at Lowe's at 10 o'clock this morning getting this rope. So this is hot off the press. All right, and it represents your time on earth. And we've only got a few short years to live. And here's the key: what you do in this red part will determine how you live all the rest of your existence. Because your existence is just a few short years and that's it. Your existence on this earth is literally just as small as and this, it's even less than the analogy I'm giving you right here. Because you will exist somewhere forever. You're eternal. And what blows me away is people that live only for this. And one of the last thing I says is I remember years ago I did what Ben did, where I was in school, I was an electrical engineer, and I was going to finish out, and I had plans, and I was going to, you know, this and that. And I remember when I quit, people told me, man, you're foolish. Man, what a while. And let me just say this. Ben's got, and the fathers came to me, Ben's got a degree. He finished 4 years of college. He was summa cum laude out of college, so he's got a degree. He just quit. He just finished. He law school. But what happened is this. People make decisions only for, man, you got to make a right decision for this little part. You know, what kind of dumb, man, that's a dumb decision you made. Oh, really? Is that right? Oh, is that right? I made a dumb decision. Because for this part of my life, I'm now going to, listen, for that little red part, look here, I'm living the rest of my life, and the rewards I get and all that the Lord's going to do for me, I'm doing all this back, come on somebody, I got all this back here. And I don't know about who the fool is, but I would think that the fool would be the one that would make decisions only for the red part. Come on, somebody. And only decide what they wanted to do because they wanted a comfortable red part of their life. And they never realized and lived as if their life goes on for, come on, forever and ever and ever. You've got to realize in your life that your life on this earth is so little compared to the rest of it. And the decisions you make and things you do and things you give away. The Apostle Paul stood at the pinnacle of his life. He was climbing the ladder in the Pharisees. And he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was on. And he says, I count it all but rubbish that I might know the blessings. Because one day he said, the day is going to come when I'm going to stand before the master. He said, I'm like a runner. He said, you know, a runner doesn't run down on a running. He doesn't look at the stands and wave at the stands and get over here and say, look, there are concession stands. I better stop. He doesn't get distracted by all that. The Bible, you know, when you read about a runner keeps his focus on the finish line, where he's going. And Paul said, I'm striving. I'm heading toward that place. There is one day laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. And not only to me, but everybody that sets their face to do that. You've got a place you're going. You've got to crawl. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with planning and wisdom and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. The day is going to come when all this is going to be finished. And then everything you did in this red part is going to determine all the rest of your existence. And you will exist forever. And everybody say a great salvation. Can you say that? Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning, would you? Come on, everybody stand up this morning. Musicians, come on back up real quickly, would you? You know, there's a great thing in the Lord. And I think sometimes when we get so worldly minded that we lose track. And we think people that make decisions for eternity are making dumb decisions. But the day is going to come when we all stand up there and we realize those that made the right decisions and gave it all for God, I mean, forever and ever when their existence comes. I can't tell you, Paul did. Paul laid it all down and he had a single focus in his brain. He said, I'm going there. I'm heading there in the Lord. And I want you to close your eyes this morning. You know, the call, even in the beginning of the worship service, was to come back to him. Maybe some of you have gotten distracted. We all get distracted sometimes, and the glitter of this world grabs us, and the comforts of this life, making our life as comfortable as possible. You know, as much and all this and that. And yet the Lord, the Bible says he had no place to lay his head. He said, foxes have holes. That's what they asked him. He said, foxes have holes. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But it's okay. It's okay to give it all up. It's okay to say, I'm going all for God. And you know, the will for your life may be to be a lawyer. It may be an engineer. It may be to go on and get those degrees. It may be, you know, you need to know the course that God's got for your life. Don't copy somebody else, because that's just as bad as doing the wrong thing, because you're not following the will of the Lord. Don't take somebody else's prescription. You follow the Lord for your life. Many, many a great men were great businessmen and great all this. Don't everybody get in a little cookie cutter mode. Let go and do what the Lord's called you to do. But then when you hear from the Lord, get wisdom and get counsel and get guidance. But then let me tell you, whatever you've got, stop letting that be your whole life. Let that be just what you're using to do the mission that God's called you to do. You might be a great teacher, but let that be just a mission to win kids to the Lord. Don't let it be you consume you. You may be, you know, a businessman, but don't let that consume you. You let the Lord use you. You go on. And so one of the great things is some of the great men of the Bible were very well-to-do. Some were not well-to-do. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. We all leave it behind. How much did they leave when they died? They leave it all. You came naked in, you go naked out. You can't take anything with you. It has nothing to do with life. It's just the pleasure and the joy of life is when you lay your head on your pillow at night and say, I've done what the Lord wanted me to do today. I have fulfilled the calling of the Lord today. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And you set your life and you begin to say, you know what? I'm not going to live by the standards of this world. That little red part of my life is so important that I want to do. I want to be, I want to obey him, that hear his voice. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't care I didn't have the trinkets of this world and all this and that. It doesn't matter. If I do, I do. If they don't own me, I'll enjoy them and I'll use them for his kingdom. But what I am doing is, I know one day my existence is going to be somewhere forever and ever and ever. And the Bible is real clear. It's either heaven or it's hell. There's no purgatory. There's no intermediate place. There's no, I think I'll just die and go into nothingness. That's not an option. When you die, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And the way you do that is nothing you can get good enough. Okay, I'm going to start living good. I'm going to start being a good boy now. Doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. It's a slap, in fact, in God's face. Because God said we could never be good enough. That's why Jesus came. God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he knew they could never do it on their own. He knew they could never be good enough. They could never get the stain out of their garments. They could never get the sin out of their life. God so loved the world, he gave his little boy to die on a cross for us, that his blood, the blood of an innocent one, the blood of an innocent one, then could cover the blood of the guilty and the dirty and the sinful. The only way we can get saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way we ever enter heaven is by the confidence, by the blood of the Lamb. Only by the confidence of the blood can we enter into the holy place. Only by his life. Well, how does that happen? It's a great, you have to receive it. That's the only, you have to receive it. You have to believe it, not just some head knowledge. You have to believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. It's got to come out of your heart. It's got to be that thing that transforms your life and your whole heart. When your heart turns, well, then everything turns. Your head turns. Your body turns. Your desires turn. All that turns. And what you do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to. I want to change the destiny of my existence. I want to change it. And I want to know what you want me to do. And I want to be obedient. I want to hear the voice of the Lord in my life. I want to follow my wife's faith or my husband's faith or my mom's faith or my dad's faith or my child's faith. I want it for myself. I want to know that this little red part of my life is turned for you. And that forever and ever and ever, I will hear the voice of the Lord. I will see his face. I feel his hand on my life. I'll enjoy the kindness of my God. I will know and know and know that he is worthy. And I'll thank you. Father, this morning, I ask you right now, if that's you and you have never really changed, you've never really changed. You just go to church and but you really do all your own stuff and you sin and you never really change. Today is your day. Say, Father, change me. I can't do it myself. Say, Lord, I need help. And the great physician will come in. And he will change you by his blood, by his death, and by his burial, and by his resurrection. He lives to provide. Listen, he lives to give what he died to provide for. What he died on the cross to provide, he now lives to administer it to our lives. And he will come in. He's dealt with lots of people. You're not new. Your case is not unique. He's dealt with people like us millions and millions of times. All you have to do is open your heart and say, Jesus, come in. Doctor, come in. Save me. The great physician will do heart surgery on you. Take stony stuff out of you, and he'll put a heart of flesh. And he'll get you to where you want to do his will. You'll want to follow him. You want to know him. And right now, you have to say, Lord, save me. Change me. I surrender everything I have. I want to make heaven my home. I want to, for eternity, to see your face, to feel the warmth of your light on my life. And Lord, I want to be holy. I want to be before you. Father, right now, would you do the work of salvation? Would you do the miracle of salvation? Would you change, move people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? In the name of Jesus right now, we love you. We thank you in Jesus. Everybody said a great amen today. Can you give Lord a good clap offering? Would you do that? Hey, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Just for a minute. Nick, lead us in one song. I want you just to feel the Lord. Come on.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me, Lord.
Oh, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near.
Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on.
You're all.
Bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you forever and ever and ever. May you forever lay your life down for him. And I just pray for you this morning over the little red part of your life, that you would run your race well, and that you would hear his voice. Well done, good and faithful servant. That your eyes would be fixed on the prize and on the finish line, and that you'd finish well. Many of you may have deviated, but get back on the path. He'll welcome you back, and just set your face steadfast. Fast to finish the race and to hear his voice. Everybody said amen one more time. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night. If you'd like to come, we're going to watch the video, and I think it'll move your heart. Give Lord one more good clap offer. Would you say, come on. God bless you. You're dismissed.